13. Again, from the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, I'm sure that last little verse is the one verse that everybody knows from the book of Revelation, right? 666. What does that even mean? Well, that's the end of this chapter, but it begins with John standing on the seashore, as it were, and seeing, coming up out of the sea, as it were, a beast. And this beast is 10-headed. It's got diadems all over the place. And the scripture says that he is saying all manner of blasphemous things. We started this service with a song, "Holy, Holy, Holy." We're praising God, the thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who alone is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And out of the mouth of the beast is the antithesis of that. Okay? Saying all manner of blasphemous things. Listen, hell is opened up, and hell is breaking out on earth. And all sorts of scary things are happening. And John is observing this in his vision, and he's explaining this to us. And it's all very weird and strange and mysterious. And as I have said before, there are libraries full of books that people have written about who is the man with the number of 666, and who is the beast, and who is the second beast, and who is the dragon, and all of these things. Now, we're attempting here in our worship service to open up the Word of God. And the fact of the matter is, we all come to this text with our previously held opinions. And hopefully your opinions have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Like as you read and you look at various perspectives and interpretations and commentaries, you say, Lord, I don't know what this means. I know I come to this text with this attitude. Lord, what does this mean? Show me, Lord, what it is that you want me to take out of this text for me today. And I've entitled this sermon, Worship Wars. Because what we see here is the red dragon and the beast and the false prophet, and they're setting up a whole system of worship against God. But only God is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. In fact, it says there that this beast and this false prophet and this dragon have authority to have dominion over the whole earth and even over believers. But only for 42 months. Remember in a previous sermon that I mentioned that 42, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, that is a number that represents God's protection of His people in the wilderness. I mentioned that in Numbers 33, that through the 42 years that the people of Israel traveled when they left Egypt and before they entered into the Promised Land, 42 years, oh yeah, 40 years in the wilderness because of their disobedience and 2 years in getting there, they encamped in 42 different places in the wilderness. And God protected them and provided them. He protected them from the Amalekites, those tribes that would pick off the Jewish people on the perimeter of the camp. But He also provided meat and water and bread. Remember that the enemy's power is limited, and it is under God's sovereign purpose and plan, and that even though we as Christians may eventually land up in a place where the Antichrist and the false prophet exercise power and domain over us, that ultimately they don't have control over our spiritual lives. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Doesn't that encourage you today to know that God saw you even before you were formed, even before you were born, and He wrote your name, Taylor Jean, in the Lamb's Book of Life. That song that we sang, even before my infant heart conceived of who you were, you loved me. You formed me in my mother's womb. How precious are your thoughts toward me. My brothers and sisters, get your heart up in the Lord. Worship the Lord in this moment. As you see this, this is the antithesis of worship. And the enemy is going to come against us. And Jesus promised that in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. That's the story of Revelation. The victory of the Lamb over all forces that would oppose the authority of God. Now we see that the red dragon, which we explained in a previous message, was none other than Satan himself, which the scripture says as Satan. And what he does is he gives authority to a beast that rises up out of the ocean. Now we understand that beast to be Antichrist. And all sorts of blasphemies against Christ come from his mouth. And then there's a second beast, and he's identified a little bit later, a few chapters later, as the false prophet. See what's going on here? Satan has set himself up as a counterfeit trinity. Okay? Satan, the Antichrist, and the prophet. Okay, and the prophet is able to give breath to the image of the beast that is set up that everyone in the world is expected to worship. Anything that is beautiful and lovely and praiseworthy, the devil never invented that. The devil can only counterfeit stuff. He can only warp the beauty of God's creation. And we see that over and over again. And God's wrath is against the enemy of our souls because of that. His anger is kindled because the enemy has ruined the beauty of God's creation. And God would not be a just and righteous God if that did not anger Him and if He did not seek to make that right. And that's the story of Revelation. Even though the nations conspire and rage against God, even though Satan and the Antichrist and the second beast rage against God, that in the end, God is the ruler. And as the scripture says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And my brothers and sisters, isn't it an incredible privilege that we have to bend the knee? Eventually, every knee will bend to acknowledge God as who He is. But here in this place, in this moment, we have this privilege to worship our holy God. And did we just come up with that ourselves? No, it's because the Holy Spirit that has been given to you, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the one that brings forth and stirs up praise to our glorious God. So we see here, we see this beast, we see the red dragon, we see the false prophet, and all sorts of crazy things are happening in this moment. And yes, as I have alluded to, he's even given authority over Christians, against the saints. And then he says, the people of God who are destined for prison and for arrest and are taken away, destined for death, they will be killed. But do not be dismayed, for here is your opportunity for endurance and confidence. It's a little bit of a different translation, okay? Endurance and confidence. This is the word of hope for us as Christians that are living in the world. God is calling us to faithful endurance in the midst of persecution. Whatever troubles in this world that we may experience. And listen, if you're living in North Korea, or let's say you're living in China, the enemies of our soul as Christians are very evident, and they're persecuting our brothers and sisters in Christ over there. Thrown in jail, second-class citizens, some even unto death. I read a statistic recently that said in the first 20 years of this 21st century, an average of 100,000 Christians have been killed as witnesses for their faith every year. That's a lot of people. That is a lot of people. And we should be praying for our brothers and sisters. But here is something that is even more perhaps insidious. We live in a country that's filled with wealth and relative freedom, and we don't experience like overt persecution. And yet, the devil is happy to use whatever means at his disposal to undo our faith, to thwart us in our running toward Jesus. Do you understand that the ease and the wealth of the country that we live in can easily make us kind of get our eyes off of Jesus? Solomon wrote in Proverbs, he says, Lord, don't make me too wealthy that I would think that I'm competent in my own ability to bring about my own riches and money. Lord, don't make me so poor that I would perhaps have to do something unethical and then, because of that, bring dishonor to your name. Lord, give me just what I need. And Paul says, I have learned the secret of contentment. My brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever the Lord provides for you, live in a place of contentment with that. And understand that it's not the gifts that are important. It is the giver of those gifts. And so, yes, what a beautiful thing that we get to live in a country with relative freedom and incredible wealth and any number of other beautiful blessings that we have here. But remember, let us keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us endure, and let us have our faith resting always on Jesus, not in other things. So like the last verse of 1 John, the epistle that John writes, and of course he's also written this, he says, little children, do not cling to idols. Now, in those days, those idols were very, kind of visceral things, right? They had idols that were set up. Do you understand that the Caesar of the Roman Empire, in this case, during the time of this writing, because we believe that this was about in the 90s, was a guy named Domitian, and he required everybody on his birthday to approach the statue that had been set up for him, and with a pinch of salt say, Caesar is Lord. And if you did not do that, guess what happened to you? You get thrown in prison. You would lose your ability to go to the marketplace, to have a job. This is all really real stuff for these people back then. In Pergamum, where we're told this the throne of Satan, that was the first place in 26 BC where this idea, this cult of the deity of Caesar took hold. And for these people, these were life and death decisions. Am I going to participate in this honoring of this idol and say, Caesar is Lord? Or am I going to say, no, Jesus is Lord? And my brothers and sisters, this get very real for these people, because these people were flogged and thrown in prison, and they suffered tremendously. Now, there are various interpretations of, you know, all these things. Well, first couple of verses here talking about a vision with a beast that looks like part bear and part lion and part leopard. That's actually a reference to Daniel 7. Hundreds and hundreds of years before, Daniel had an apocalyptic vision himself, and he saw, you know, kings rise up and nations, and they were all rising up to fight against the people of Israel. And kingdoms come and kingdoms go. This story here is intended to be rooted in that ongoing story. And at the very end of this chapter, in the commentary that I was reading, it says, so here's a puzzle, and it calls for your careful thought and attention and wisdom to be able to solve it. Let those who are able interpret the code of the numerical values of the name of the man, which is 666. Well, guess what? Nero, who was the most famous anti-Christian, in which some of the scholars of the day and the historians of the day said, we feel so bad for people who profess the faith of Christ, because these people are persecuted and they're covered in tar and they're burned as living candles in the streets of Rome. These are pagan historians that record this. This is what was happening to Christians in that era. And the numerical value of Nero's name, yeah, is 666. I would posit for you, my brothers and sisters, that every generation of Christians since the writing of this, the churches of Pergamum and Ephesus and Smyrna, all the way to Montreat and Providence, we've been looking for who is it in our generation that fits the bill for the Antichrist? 666. You know, and all Genghis Khan, of course, and of course Hitler himself, and Stalin, and you know, maybe Putin. Pick your name of whoever it is that you want to fit that bill of the Antichrist. And so I would posit for you, my brothers and sisters, that this story is not necessarily just one fixed interpretation at the end of time. But there's this recapitulation of this prophecy over and over again. Now, I think that ultimately, in the very end, because it says there that Satan is going to kind of get really crazy because he realizes that his doom is sure and the end is near, that this is just going to get worse and worse and worse. Okay, so the things that we saw in the 20th century in terms of hundreds of millions of people being killed, that will turn out to be child's play at the very end of time. And by God's grace, it says that He is going to shorten those days for the sake of the elect. There will be Christians alive during that time. I don't know, you know, what your theology is on the rapture. Mine is like, I'm a pan-millennialist. Why? Because I think it'll all pan out in the end. Really? Now, would I like to be like lifted up out of all of this craziness before it gets crazy, otherwise known as the rapture? Sure. Who wouldn't? And I'll say, yeah, and if that's the way God wants it to be, I'm not going to get left behind, right? Because my hope is in Christ, and He will bring me home. But there might also be, and there has been, in the 20th century. Do you realize, there's another statistic that I read, in the 20th century, more people were martyred for their Christian faith than in all of the other 19 centuries before that. That's a lot of people. Millions and millions and millions and millions of people. People that some of us who we know and love. My favorite hero of the faith is a Dutch lady named Corrie ten Boom. And Hitler said, "You can't do anything for Jews." And they said, "No, that's not the Christian gospel. And we're going to care for the Jewish neighbors in our community. And we're going to love on them." And Corrie ten Boom and her family suffered because they stood against Antichrist Hitler in that moment. And she lost many members of her family. And that's true throughout the Netherlands, because my people are all from the Netherlands, and we have stories like that in our own family. Antichrists will rise in these generations, and the challenges that we must endure, and we must stand firm, and we must hear the voice of the Spirit to do what He is calling us to do, and to trust in Him. And our worship is for the Lord alone. We will not fall down before any idol, whether it is literal or figurative. We will not do obeisance to, you know, the political correctness that we're required within certain countries of the world. Or we will not genuflect at the altar of wealth or beauty. My brothers and sisters, keep your focus on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And come what may, He is faithful. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in you. Amen. Let's stand.